Gathering of Hope Community Church, so glad you could come here today. You are about to be treated to a reading from God's holy, inspired, and perfect word. How about if you stand, and as you do, Acts chapter 9 is where we're heading. You could do a quick flip and find, or we'll put the words in the screen. But God's holy, inspired, and perfect word. Here we are in Acts chapter 9. We are picking up after Saul encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ and began his journey to become the Apostle Paul. That journey continues, and we'll read about this here. Saul had been blind for 3 days, and here's God's response. Chapter 9, verse 10 of the book of Acts. Here we are. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he said. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you were traveling has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. Okay, well, now you are about to hear the perfect word of God, imperfectly preached. May God help us all. We need to pray. Dear God, we thank you for Acts chapter 9. This is so rich and so full and so vast. We simply cannot take it in the time that we have gathered together this morning. So I pray that you would impact our hearts and our minds. Help us to receive what you have for us. Clear away the distractions of the week and of the day, that we might be free to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Thank you so much. I want to begin with a couple of questions. One would be, what's your purpose in life? What do you live for? Why are you here? What is it that God wants for you to do? Years ago, when I was in business, I was following Reebok, a company that once was ahead of Nike. And they fell behind, and I think even fell behind some more. But they came out with a commercial that was so intriguing, I remember it to this day. One of their shoemakers was featured in the commercial, and he was talking about their new DMX technology. It was a new way to make a running shoe. And so he's describing the shoe and various aspects, and they're weaving in and out with some voiceovers and interviews and such. And then at the end of the commercial, he looked right at the camera and he said, "I am here to make the greatest shoe in the world. What are you here for?" "Wow, I don't know. I'm married. I have a kid or two. And yeah, I just sort of fumbled through that. What are you here for?" I once heard a Christian businessman answer that question this way. "My purpose in life is to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can." Do you have anything that clear? Do you know why you're here? Do you know what it is that God has called you to do? We find out about the purpose that the Apostle Paul embraced. It wasn't the purpose of his own choosing. Oh, he was running in a different direction. But then God got his attention when he was Saul the Pharisee, and he had to do a 180, a complete reorientation of his life in order to embrace what it was that God had called him to do. Now, the sovereignty of God is clearly on display in Acts chapter 9. If I were to be cutesy and give it a sermon title, we might call it Double Vision, because while Paul is having a vision of Ananias coming to him, Ananias evidently has a vision of he's going to go to Saul. And so these two things are happening at the same time, but clearly this is the sovereignty of God speaking directly to Ananias by name and giving very specific directions. I read in here in verse 11, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas. Ask for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. He is praying there. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in, placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight." This is very specific. This is not a vague idea. You know what? I think I need to wander around the streets and maybe I'm going to bump into somebody. This is extremely specific. He's directed to go and find Saul. Now, notice who's giving the assignment here. Let's see. Verse 15, this is intriguing to me. "This man is my chosen instrument to take my name." So verse 15, the speaker, you know, sometimes when you read Lord, you don't know. Well, in the Old Testament, they use Lord a lot and in some different ways. But Jesus gives it to us that this clearly is him, my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. And then also in verse 16, we have it again. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So what Ananias is encountering is the risen Lord Jesus. Now, you might remember from last week when the Pharisee Saul encountered the risen Lord Jesus, he was overwhelmed with the brilliance of his being. And I will suggest to you that he saw the risen Lord Jesus unmitigated in the fullness of his glory. And that was overwhelming and it blinded him. Ananias sees Jesus in a vision so that he would not be overwhelmed and be able to keep his sight. Huge difference there. Same person is talking and addressing these two. The name of Jesus. So in the case of Ananias, he God accommodates. And he sees him. He sees Jesus in a vision. This is fascinating. The last link between Saul the Pharisee and the Apostle Paul is this ordinary guy that we don't really hear anything else about named Ananias. This once again shows how Jesus is building his church. He's using regular people to do it. Jesus could have spoken to Saul and just taken care of it. "Saul, I've chosen you to take my name to Gentiles. Saul, I'm going to tell you how much you must suffer." But Jesus uses an ordinary Christian. So you have Saul the Pharisee, extraordinaire Pharisee, and then you have a regular guy named Ananias. Or you could look at it this way. You have the Apostle Paul, wow, and you have Ananias. Now, if you were to be asked, which one of those two do you think are more important in the history of Christianity? You'd be tempted to say, well, duh, Paul. Yeah, but we don't get Paul without Ananias. Jesus chose both. Both were addressed by Jesus. Both, in a sense, are equally important in the context of eternity. The Apostle Paul's role was, in a sense, to be the best missionary, best church planter ever, and write 13 letters of the New Testament. Ananias' role is to make sure we got Paul. You got to have them both. Sometimes we discount our contribution to Christianity or to the local church, thinking, well, I don't do much. I can only do this little thing here. But are you at least doing this little thing over here? You never know how big God will make it into his kingdom. So fascinating exchange right from the get-go here. We need both. And then I also notice here it says, my chosen instrument in verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for this man is my chosen instrument. God chose. Again, the sovereignty of God. Paul had a purpose in life. Well, okay, he had a purpose in life prior to Christianity, but then God redefines that. And really, his true purpose in life can only be defined with a frame of reference to Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you that's the same for everybody in this room. You want to know why you're here? You want to know what your purpose is in life? You can only define your purpose in reference to Jesus Christ. Paul has it laid out here. Go, this man is my chosen instrument. Love that. And we also, we have some writings of his later on where he'd look back on this and he would describe his call or his moment. So this is Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8, this grace was given to me, the least of all saints. And remember, we read even a passage last week. He thought he was the worst of sinners, the least of all saints. This grace was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah. So he understands he's taking the name of Jesus to the Gentiles. Primary task in life is to do that. And he views it as a gift, as something unearned, undeserved, chosen by God to give to him. This is the grace of God that God has called him to basically destroy the old life and to live the new life. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles. Another translation says, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Paul was chosen for this. That's far different than what Paul had prepared himself to do. Saul the Pharisee was religious and educated and trained and powerful, and he was a prominent Jewish leader. You may remember that Paul traveled far from home, 10,000 miles. In his lifetime. But do you realize that Paul also traveled far from his personal preferences? Paul also traveled far from his comfort zone. Paul also traveled far from everything that he had designed himself to do and everything that he loved to do. Sometimes distance cannot be measured in miles. Paul had to leave all the Jewish customs that he loved. He had to leave the temple. He had to leave the prayer shawls. He had to leave the Sabbath. He had to leave the rituals, the mikvah. Paul had to leave the Shabbat. Paul had to leave it all. Paul had to leave the notoriety of being a Pharisee. Paul had to leave all of that to do what it was that God had called him to do. So we can read about that one also. And I want to direct your attention. If you're in the book of Acts, I want you to turn to the right just a couple of books to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's take a look at some of the things that Paul left in order to embrace what God had called him to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read this in my Holman Bible. I love the Holman. Sometimes there's a few passages where Paul wrote and he got kind of wordy and he uses pronouns a lot, interchanging with himself and the Lord, and it and some things where it just gets a little confusing. So I'm going to read it, and then I'll show you what I do when I encounter a passage like this. But what you're looking for as we read this is what Paul left behind so that he could become like a Gentile in order to speak to Gentiles in a way that was winsome. All right? So he's changing his identity, basically, so that he can win those that God has called him to talk to. Here we are, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. That's one of those confusing sentences. Let's read on, though. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. Well, you know, if you memorize that verse, that's just going to bless your socks off today. Just, wow, love that, but I'm doing this intentionally. Verse 22, to the weak, I'm going to stop there because there's more clarity in the other one. So here's what I do. When I encounter something like that, it's kind of wordy and I'm a bit baffled by what I'm reading, I go to another translation. The Holman is not the strictest in the sense of word per word, but it is trying to look at the words in the Greek and right below it put in something in the English that flows still. So it's not completely wooden, but sometimes you do encounter stuff like this. So here's a New Living Translation, much better than the Living Translation, which came out many years ago. The New Living is trying to go thought for thought. So it'll look at the whole sentence in the original language, and then right below that you have the English, the idea for idea rather than word for word. Got that? So here's the idea of 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm just going to read it to you in the Living Bible. So we were reading this law inside, law out. Wow, okay. So here's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Let's try it again. I'm just going to read it in the New Living Translation, also called NLT. This means I am not bound to obey people just because they pay me, yet I have become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. Here we go. When I am with the Jews, I become one of them so that I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with those who follow the Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I am not subject to the law, so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and I bring them to Christ. See the pattern there? So much easier to read. If once in a while, it's good to pick up a paraphrase or something that's similar to a paraphrase. Very, very helpful stuff. Okay, so I'm going to finish reading this little section here. And I think this takes me now down to verse 22. I think you can get this. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. Okay, so look at it this way, just for practical application. So this is what Paul did. Hardcore Pharisee. Loved the Pharisee stuff. Loved that. Gave it all up so that he could become something else so that he could bring people to Christ. What I want to ask you is this. Have you ever tried to become something in order to win someone to Jesus? Or are you expecting that eventually they'll come around and just ask you, hey, by the way, how do I get eternal life? Have you ever tried to become something in order to win someone to Jesus? Have you ever done anything uncomfortable for the purpose of establishing a relationship with somebody who did not know Jesus Christ in order to be able to talk to them about Jesus Christ. What would that look like? You know, I think in recent days we've done enough with the introvert-extrovert thing. I'll set that aside for now. Can we do that? You know, it's one, you know, introvert, try to become an extrovert or whatever. Set that aside. Here's a great story I heard years ago. A bunch of Christians in another state saw that their inner city as a mission field. And so what they decided to do was they sold their homes and they went urban. They moved into the inner city because they saw a group of people who didn't know Jesus, and as far as they could tell, nobody's going to talk to these people about Jesus unless we go. And they didn't want to just shout at them from a street corner or hand them a tract. So they said, you know what? We're going to move in. So a bunch of them sold some pretty nice homes, and they moved downtown. They moved right there in an urban city. They moved into a rundown neighborhood, and they sent their kids to rundown schools, and they shopped in rundown grocery stores. Why? Because they wanted to be around people whose lives had run them down so they could tell them about Jesus. It took some time, but over the course of years, and they paid a price, that neighborhood was transformed. You ever sold a home? You ever moved? You ever changed your schedule? You ever tried to acquire a skill or join a club or cross the street or invite someone into your home? Have you ever done anything that was uncomfortable, where you were becoming something you were not to reach those who did not know Jesus? Ever done anything like that? That's Paul. He used to be Saul, now he's Paul. He used to be a Pharisee, now he's an apostle. This wasn't easy for him to change. He had to change his entire orientation of life and who he knew and how he spoke and habits and hobbies. All of that had to change. And you get the impression as he looks back on this 25 years later, you get the impression he was glad to do it. And evidently he did it well. We read this in Acts chapter 9. He will take my name to Gentiles. Okay, hardcore Pharisee. He's going to be praying on a daily basis, Lord, I thank you I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. But every day, Saul the Pharisee would have prayed, thank you for not making me a Gentile. And now he hears this. Take my name to the Gentiles. To borrow a line from The Grinch Stole Christmas, stink, stank, stunk. There's nothing good about that. He doesn't want to hear this. This is not good news for Saul the Pharisee. You want me to reach who? You want me to save Gentiles, to love Gentiles, to welcome Gentiles into the church? Holy moly, this is not good news. But that's what Paul heard. Looking again at, thinking back at, don't turn there because we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, but just thinking again of in Acts 9, Paul also heard this. In addition to the serve of serving Jesus, so he will serve Jesus, he will take the name, he will take the gospel to Gentiles of all things and kings and Israelites. In addition to that, he hears this. You will suffer for my name. So Paul's, this has got to be a bad day. You will serve and you will suffer. I don't know anybody who signs up for Christianity with that. You will serve and you will suffer. Welcome in. Come on in. You will serve and you will suffer. And the service is not good. It's Gentiles. We're not told what all the suffering is in the book of Acts, but we do get some glimpses of it later on as spread throughout. Some of it's described in Acts, and some of it Paul just gave us a list later on. I'll give that to you. But Serve and the suffering have this in common. It's associated with the name of Jesus, we're told in Acts chapter 9. So I take it that these two are a package deal. Suffering is part of the price tag of serving God in that way. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want you to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul endured a lot. And it's fascinating that Jesus did not water down the call. Serve and suffer. Now, we try to make it sound pretty, but Jesus did not make it sound pretty. Jesus was very blunt. You will take my name to the Gentiles. You will serve me in that way. And you will suffer. Serve and suffer. 2 Corinthians is written in part to defend Paul's ministry. There's gossip in the church, which is always wrong. And Paul speaks to some issues that have come to his attention as gossip has filtered through. Some have suggested Paul's really not that legit of an apostle because he wasn't around when Jesus was teaching and training his apostles. He's a Johnny-come-lately. And so the legitimacy of Paul's ministry was called to question. And Paul appeals to his suffering as a mark of authenticity that God had called him to be an apostle and take his name to Gentiles. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start with verse 22. So Paul is, I'm just going to pick it up in the middle of thought, but I kind of laid the context there for you. So let's just go. There's a little bit of comparison that Paul is doing. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am talking like a madman, I'm a better one with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, near death many times. Verse 24, look at this. 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. It was believed that 40 lashes would kill you. So subtract 1 from 40, 5 times he gets to 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, clothed and lacking food, often without food, cold and lacking clothing. Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my care for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. That's the Apostle Paul. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is praised forever, knows I am not lying. Now here's a reference back to Acts chapter, or to the book of Acts. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of the Damascenes in order to arrest me. That's actually the end of Acts chapter 9. So I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now, to be clear, this is more than just the experience of suffering and even great suffering. This is the willingness to suffer. Paul was willing to embrace the call to serve and to suffer. We don't approach Christianity like that. We don't sign up to serve and suffer. We typically sign up because we think Jesus would make our life better. But there was nothing in Paul's call to make his life better. You will serve, you will suffer. We all suffer from the... let me just use a different word so I don't confuse it. We all struggle with the me-first disease. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And that's pride. In contrast to that, Paul is called to suffer. Most of you did not accept that call, probably didn't even know about that call. You pursued Christianity to improve your life. This call of Paul to serve and to suffer is recorded for us in God's holy word to show us that we can be free from the worries and the pursuits of this world, live a joyful life if we know Jesus and we are following Jesus. Powerless Christianity is self first. Powerful Christianity is Jesus first. Why are you here? What's your purpose in life? One of the reasons I'm convinced that Jesus called Paul to suffer is because his service would be so great. Paul was a famous person. He was intriguing. He was interesting. He was intelligent. He was passionate. He was well known. I mentioned he traveled 10,000 miles, some, most of that by land, some by sea, made journeys. People knew he was coming before he got there. Just this fascinating man. The story of a hardcore Pharisee persecuting the church, and then he turned his life around, or God, you know, people wouldn't even know. This guy changed some. Now he's proclaiming the church that he once tried to defeat, and just this fascinating, fascinating man. Paul was famous. So much attention would have been given to the man Paul. He'd walk into a town and rumor mill would spread. You know who's here? Guess who's here? Paul is here. Let's go see Paul. We want to see Paul. Famous, famous person to keep him from being conceited. God was delighted to make him suffer. Give you an idea of the, let's just use a contemporary illustration. Famous guy. There's a commercial out that sells beer. I don't even know what kind. I'm not a beer guy. But it's about the world's most interesting man. All these things that the world's most interesting man can do. They show all these clips. They show the guy in these clips, and there's a voiceover, this, that, and the other thing. And some of the voiceovers say things like this. He can parallel park a train. He once ran a marathon because it was on the way. His personality is so magnetic, he cannot carry credit cards. His charm is so contagious, they have created vaccines for it. If he were to mispronounce your name, you would feel compelled to change it. And here's one that's totally unrealistic because he's a guy. If he were to give you directions, you'd never get lost and you'd always arrive 5 minutes early. And so those commercials always end with, he is the world's most interesting man. That's the Apostle Paul in the ancient world. Looking at it from the perspective of Saul the Pharisee, he is going to become the world's most famous man. But while he's Paul the Apostle, he is the world's most interesting man. To keep his pride in check, God will crush him. He must suffer. And if Paul doesn't suffer, his service will go awry. It's because Paul suffered that his service was so great. And because his service was so great, he had to suffer. Are you willing to embrace both to follow Jesus? Are you willing to accomplish an inch for the Lord and be free of suffering? Or are you willing to accomplish great things for Jesus, knowing that somewhere along the line, he's going to have to make it hurt to keep your pride in check? Couple of real life stories here. I'll just talk through this quickly. Recently, we got together with some friends that we've known for 30 years. They were there when I got married. They were in my singles group and my young marrieds group. love these people. So here we are in a restaurant in Seattle. We just all happened to be in town and talked and talked and talked. These are folks, the joy of the Lord is their strength, and yet they have suffered in one way or another. The couple on the lower left, childless. They got married. They wanted to have kids. They dreamed of kids. Doesn't every young couple want to have kids somewhere along the line? Awkward conversations to this day. Been married 30 years. So where are your kids grown and gone? Where did they go to school? How about your grandkids? Unanswered prayer. They have dealt with the sting of unanswered prayer and conversations that sometimes were not fun, and yet they are so joyful. And the guy sitting just above me in the restaurant, he's looking at fifth back surgery. They retired him at age 35 from the fire department. He can't even walk without pain. And yet when I get together with these two guys, they make me laugh like nobody else. The joy of the Lord is their strength. I can't even have a conversation with them without talking about somebody that they're witnessing to. Here's one of the gals in our big friend group back in the day. She put this on Facebook not too long ago. So, and she said, the pills in the upper left, that's breakfast. That's what I take at breakfast time. On the right, upper right, that's lunch. Lower right, that's at dinner time. Lower left, that's at bedtime. And the inhaler is twice a day. These pills keep me alive and mostly well. There's always something with her. There's no pancreas anymore. The kidneys are failing. There's always something. And she wrote this: "Mostly I am grateful to my Heavenly Father who is holding my hand through it all and sometimes even carrying me when things get really tough. My healing is in His hands and in His timing. God is good." And she has got to be one of the most joyful people you could ever meet. There's something about suffering, walking through this life with Jesus and absorbing the hurt, and God reshapes us and reforms us into a vessel that He delights in, and we are free from pride. Is that you? Why are you here? It could be that the Apostle Paul got an extra measure of suffering because his service was so great. People who achieve, people who excel, people who are told that they are good at what they do, people who wrap too much of their identity in what they do are especially at risk when it comes to the awfulness of pride. So how about you? Why are you here? If you want to experience the joy of the Lord, you have to get to a place where you recognize Jesus is all you need. But I'm afraid that you won't get there until you also realize that Jesus is all you have. That's the Apostle Paul. And he lived a great life. Why are you here? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you've called us to different tasks, to know you and to make you known. Help me to embrace what it is that you've called me to do, to persuade people to choose Jesus. And yet as I pray that, I realize I don't want the suffering or the hardship or the difficulties that are attached to that. Many of us in this room realize we want the good side of following Jesus, but we don't want Him to deal with the dark side of our pride. Lord Jesus Christ, have your way with our lives. Help us to truly surrender to you so that you might achieve the victory that you desire through us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.